You ever see something that just really kind of turns your stomach, makes you almost sick? We were today watched, I don't know if it was a lady or who it was in that car, drive off and get swept off the road, and watched her car go under the water and disappear. And I don't know who the person was. I don't know if it's a man, woman, or who was in the car. I have no clue. But when you see something like that, all kinds of things go through your mind, but you think, man, there went someone. The chances of them surviving that are exceptionally rare. And it just makes you almost sick at your stomach. If you don't mind, let's stop for just a second and I'd like to pray for whoever that was and for the family that's going to be. They're still, I understand, still looking for that vehicle. And I know that there are several others around the state that's gone on in different places. So let's just stop for just a second. God, there's so many times in our life we come up to things and we see things or we witness, we hear about things, and we don't know what to say. We don't even know really truly how to process those things, but we realize that someone is going to be grieving and in great pain because of a loss. And Father, we pray that somehow that you would use us or the people around them to comfort them. And Father, we know also that that the one thing that's certain in this life is that we're going to leave this place physically. We're all going to pass from this life. We're all going to die someday. And Father, we pray that that we'll be ready, and that the people around us, that we'll take seriously those things and that consideration of that eternity awaits all of us, and that it can happen at any time. Pray that you would use us to help others prepare while we're preparing our own selves for eternity. We thank you for the promises that you've given us, the assurance that we have because of your word and the way that you've taught us, that we have a home prepared, that we have an eternal life with you if we'll seek you. Well, thank you right now for that assurance. And again, Father, we just lift up those people who are harmed today in all the water and the flooding that was going on. And just pray that you would bless those families and just give them a comfort that only you can provide. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Old Testament, go ahead and open up to the book of Haggai. I don't know how long it's been since you've gone back and looked at some of these prophets, these little books in the Old Testament, but what a powerful thing some of them, the messages that they have. A little background, probably you may know more about it than I do, but just to share a few thoughts real quickly to get our minds back on what's going on. The Babylonian Empire has come along and conquered Israel, just like Jeremiah foretold was going to happen. He warned Israel, if you don't turn, God is going to send the Babylonians, and they're going to conquer, and they're going to wipe out our country. And Israel refused to listen to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, if you don't change, if you don't turn, that not only are they going to come and conquer us, but we're going to be taken away in captivity for 70 years. And it all happened. But after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire pretty quickly started falling. And God raised a man named Cyrus to come along and conquer Babylon and then send his people back to Jerusalem. Isaiah even foretold of that back in chapter 44, the end of chapter 44 and the beginning of chapter 45. He even named Cyrus some 150 years before Cyrus was ever born. God already foretold that all of these things were going to happen. And God chooses Cyrus as his instrument to continue his plan of redemption of mankind by sending this remnant of people back to Jerusalem, back to build the temple, the place where God was amongst the people, where they could identify their relationship with God. And he's working this plan out. Now, it's a 536 BC when Cyrus decrees and sends, commissions them to go back and begin working on the temple. And this remnant goes back to Jerusalem, and they start very enthusiastically. They begin working on this temple. And they're wanting to build it. They're wanting to get back to this relationship with God. They're wanting to understand something that many of them have no idea really what it's about. Personally, they've heard about it, but they were never there. And they want to go back, and they're excited about doing it. And they begin the work, and they start doing it, and they get the foundation laid. And there are a lot of things, detractors around are starting to say, you know, you can't do this. Don't. There are all kinds of things. And they're worrying them, and they quit. And the temple lays there for a number of years, untouched, with just the foundation. And I don't know exactly what it looks like, but you can imagine what a foundation of a home or a building looks like after 14, 15, 16 years, because it's 520 when Haggai is commissioned or is called by God to come and talk to them. So you can imagine what it looks like. Weeds are growing up and all these things around it, and it's lying in ruins. And the people are going to look at their relationship really with God, and they're wanting, maybe they're just ignoring it. But then we get to this point, and God comes and He calls Haggai, and He says, Haggai, I want you to go to the people and talk to them. And God, four things in these two little chapters of Haggai, four times God talks to Haggai, or through Haggai to the people, to call these people back to who they're supposed to be and to do the things that that God is wanting them to do, that He's called them to do. It's four things we're going to look at in this little book together tonight. The first one begins in verse 2 to verse 9. down through verse 11. He calls, four different calls. It's what I've. The first call of Haggai to the people is a call to action. Look at verse 2 with me. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, or set your heart on your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. And you drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put them into a purse with holes. Then the Lord of hosts says, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Haggai said, it's time to get busy. Look around you and look at what's going on in your life. Look at the things that are happening in our city. Look at God's house. God is calling us. He's saying, consider your ways. Set your heart on the things that are right. Look forward. Look at the things that I'm wanting you to do. God is calling them. God is waiting. How does He start off? Haggai doesn't start by saying, you know, guys, I'd really like to have your attention. Could you just listen for a few minutes? I have a little message to tell you. No, he says, you know what? Thus says the Lord of hosts. God says, as He looks out on you people, God says about you, this people says, the time has not come for us to do anything for God. The time has not come for us to build God's house. The time is for us to focus on us. And Haggai is saying, you guys, you need to listen. There's an indictment from God on you. You're not listening to Him. You're not following Him. You're allowing His home, His house, to lie in ruins. Who brought you here? Look around you. Where were you a few years ago? Were you not in captivity? Who allowed you to come back to your home place? Who brought you back here? Why were you brought here? Do you understand why you're here? Do you understand why you came back to this city? Why have you lost faith? He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to get them to go by and look at the temple as it was started, as God's house, and see that it's lying in ruins, and that that is indicative of their relationship with God. As that temple lies in ruins, that is how that's how God wants them to understand about their relationship with Him. If they can't even put God's house back together, His temple back together, then what does it make? What does it mean about their relationship personally with God? Haggai's saying, you guys have blown it. In the next several verses to the end of this chapter, it says the people basically repented of what they have done. They looked about and they said, man, we want this relationship. And they begin. And Zerubbabel and the governor and Joshua the high priest and the people, it says, show reverence for the Lord. And the work begins again. 16 years since they were first commissioned to come back and begin building the temple to where they start anew. It's a long time between when they started and it cut off, they stopped the work, and now. Now why did they quit working? All those people, they allowed the peoples around them to talk them out of doing it for whatever reasons. You don't really need to do that. You don't need to go and build the Lord's house. And whatever things they were saying to them to convince them to quit the work, it worked and they stopped. What things hinder people from building the house of God? What about in our own life? Now think about this. You know, we've got to understand that this really wasn't about a physical building. What God is really trying to get across is He wants the hearts of these people changed. He wants a relationship with these people, and He wants that relationship changed. He wants them to realize that they have a relationship, that God has offered it to them, that God has blessed them, and God wants to continue blessing them. He wants them to come back to Him. He wants them to have this relationship. He wants them to seek Him. And if they don't care enough about building this physical structure, then he realizes they really don't want a relationship with Him. So God looks at us even today. And just like these people, it doesn't matter so much about the building as much as it does the people. What have they lost, as Chris asked us this morning? And you think about all the things that man has lost in their relationship with God. These people have lost it. They've lost everything. And he's calling. This book could be written. A lot of the principles anyway are written to us as well. What have we lost? God wants us to look at our life and realize what it can be and to be truthful with ourselves when we look at our life and ask, what is it? Why are we suffering? Is everything in your life perfect? Is everything going really, really well? Your relationships absolutely perfect? All your friendships, your things going on at work and all of those things. You know, a lot of times we want to blame it on someone else. We want to say it's someone else's problem. Someone else has done this. Maybe it's my boss. He's so rude, or he's such an arrogant guy and all these things. Or maybe it's my husband that's done so much to me. Or maybe it's my children. Maybe it's my parents. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe whatever. We try to point and make blame on someone else. And reality is, oftentimes, it comes back to our relationship with God is not right. And God is not going to bless us when our relationship's not right with Him. He can't do it. If we seek Him, He will bless us. That's what He's saying. Haggai is saying, it's time to get up. And He gives them this call to action. It's time to get up and start working. It's time to build the Lord's house and start seeking Him again. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Again, the Lord comes to Haggai and talks to him, through him, to the people. His second call to courage. Look at verse 1 through 9 with me. And on the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the high priest. And all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they will come with wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Take courage, he's telling his people. Take courage in what is going to happen. I am in control. Don't worry about the former glory of what the temple looked like. How many of you people even saw what the temple looked like? I know you've heard a lot of things about it, but how many of you actually even got to see it? And does it really matter what it looks like? Does it really matter if it was filled with all of this gold and silver and all these beautiful things? Does it really matter? This is supposed to be my house. This is about me, not about you. It's not bragging rights. It's not, man, look at how beautiful our church building is. But it's about worshiping me. Take courage, three times he says it, to the ruler, to the high priest, and to the people. Take courage and be strong and realize that I'm the one that's in control. Do you remember back when I brought you out of Egypt? Now, he's not talking specifically to these people, but he's talking about their ancestry. How long has it been since they've been out of Egypt? Who led you out? Who had enough power to destroy that nation and to bring those people out with great wealth? Who had the power to do that? Now, he could have just as easily said, who had the power to bring you out of Babylonian captivity? Because that's what they've experienced. Who has that power? I led you out of Egypt. I gave you this freedom. And I'm with you right now. No different than I was at that time. Take courage. The latter glory, the glory of this house will be greater than the one that it's replacing. Now, there may be some future fulfillment that may be prophetic. But he's saying, quit looking back at the past. Isn't it easy for us to do that, even today? To look back and say, man, look how great it was back then. At that time, it was so wonderful back then. And everything was going so well. And this was right and that was right. And all these things were so good. And it's so easy to look back instead of looking where God is leading us. How great can tomorrow be? Forget yesterday. That's what most of us need to do in our life, or all of us. Forget yesterday and look at what God is going to do in our life tomorrow. Nothing. I don't know if someone else said this. I was just thinking this last week when I was getting this ready. Nothing was as good as the future can be. Nothing was as good. Yesterday was not as good as what God can do for us tomorrow. God has great things in store for His people in the future. Do you believe that? If you really believe that, if you really look forward to the future, God will change your life. If you really believe that God is powerful enough to be paving a road of the future for you, it'll change your life. your life. Take courage. Take courage, Haggai says. The Lord God is alive, and He is in control of all eternity. He was here in the past. He led us out of Egypt. He led us out of Babylonian captivity. And He's leading us today out of our past and taking us into the future. Take courage. God is in control. Verse 10, the third thing that God comes and talks through Haggai. And He's calling the people back to a time, to a faith, a call to faith. Look at verse 10 with me and following. On the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and then touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy?" And the priest answered, "No." Then Haggai said, "If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these things, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answered, "It will become unclean." Then Haggai said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. But now, do consider from this day onward or backward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would only be 10. And when one came at the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. I smote you and every work of your hand and the blasting wind, mildew and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn, even including the wine, or the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree? It has not borne fruit yet from this day on. From this day on, I will bless you." 3 months. 3 months since Haggai's come back to the people and said, "Look at the Lord's temple. It's lying in ruins." 16 years ago, we were given a commission to rebuild this temple, and it's still lying in ruins. Someone started the foundation and finished it, but that's all that we got finished. That's all we've done. Now it's time for us to get up and get to work. And 3 months later, they've been working diligently, and they've been trying to get the temple going. And now all of a sudden, the people are stepping back and they're going, "Now where are all these blessings that we heard about? How's God going to take care of us? Look around and look at all the things that's going on. How's God going to bless us? What is He going to do for us? Where is He?" Somehow the people want everything to be right, right now. They want everything changed. All of those years of unfaithfulness, they want wiped out. They want God to be with them right now, and they want God to take care of everything for them. They don't want to struggle. They don't want to work really hard. They don't want to be diligent in all these things. They want God to bless them instantaneously. 16 years or thereabout of unfaithfulness and calamity. And they want it taken care of right now. 70 years they spent in captivity. And you know, when they were led away into captivity, the people in Jeremiah's time were crying out, "God, forgive us." And if you remember studying that, what did God say when they cried out for forgiveness? God forgave them, didn't He? And He took them immediately right out of Babylonia and took them right back to Jerusalem, didn't He? No. He said, "I told you, I warned you. There are consequences. Your choices are going to lead to consequences. And if you don't follow me, if you don't change your ways, when you go away into captivity, you're going to be there for 70 years. I can forgive you, but the consequences you're going to have to deal with." 70 years they dealt with those consequences. And he says again in verse 14, "This nation before me declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands. These people are unclean. Their hands, everything that they do, their work and what they offer is unclean. They've been unfaithful to me. The things that they're offering to me are unclean. They've been practicing this unclean thing. Their relationship with me has fallen away many years ago. And they're going to have to learn. I'm going to bless them. Blessings are going to come on them. I'm going to give them those things. But it's going to take some time. Things don't happen immediately." Isn't that true in our life? So many times we do something really, really dumb. We make a really bad choice. And we don't want to face the consequences, do we? As a child, I can remember doing some things. I know this is going to shock you all. But I can remember doing some things that I shouldn't have done. And my parents were kind of upset about that and say, "You know what? Here's the punishment. Here are the consequences to the choices that you've made." Now, wait a minute. That I said, "I'm sorry. I told you I apologize for doing that. I understand you said that. And I can forgive you. But there are still consequences that you're going to have to deal with." Guess what? God is the same way in our life. There are consequences. He wants us to realize that. Things don't just miraculously disappear when we make really bad choices in our life. Now, does that mean we can't be faithful and that God doesn't love us? Absolutely not. God loves His people, always has and always will. But God is not going to take away all of those things, all those bad choices that we've made. He's not going to take away all those consequences. Can we be faithful to God when we're living in the consequences, or with the consequences that came from the choices that we made? That's what Haggai is saying. Be faithful. He's calling these people to faith. Listen to God. Understand the consequences are the reality of our choices. Consider or set your heart on your ways. Remember what you had and look forward to what you will have. And don't ever forget that God is here to bless you. Rich blessings are theirs in the near future. God is wanting to bless these people. God loves His people. But they've got to follow Him. It's no different for us today, is it? God wants to bless us and He will bless us. He's promised us that. And when you look at your life and the times in your life when things are going really well, it's usually when our relationship with God is at its best. And when we start forgetting about God and we quit talking to God or we quit studying His Word for a while and we get away from that and we fall away, maybe we go to services every once in a while and we do those kinds of things, what happens in our lives? If you've ever done that, what happens in your life? I'll guarantee you things start not going well. Now, I'm not saying because we come through those doors and sit on a pew every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night that everything in our life is going to be perfect. Nowhere does it say that in Scripture, but I promise you this, if you're seeking to know God, if you want to know Him and you want to have a relationship with Him and you're studying His Word and you're talking to Him on a regular basis and you're doing all those things to strengthen that relationship, your life will be better than it's ever been. I guarantee you that because God promises that. He's ready to bless us. God has called us to be a people of faith, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, and to receive all the rich blessings that He has in store for us when we seek Him out. Now, the very end of this book, the last few verses, chapter, or in verse 20, The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and say, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and the riders. And the horses and the riders will go down, every one by the sword of another. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." A call to hope. Now this message was specifically to Zerubbabel. But I believe that Haggai is saying this to him in front of all the people. The whole nation is listening. And he's saying, God is going to bless you. Look at what he says. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to overthrow the kingdoms. I'm going to wipe everything out. And then I'm going to be with you, Zerubbabel. Why does he choose him? Why does he choose this man to say, I'm going to be with you specifically? Because this is the leader of these people. This is the one who's leading them in the direction that they need to go. And they're all looking to him like the king and saying, this is the one that's going to lead us. This is the one we need to listen to. And God is saying, I'm going to be with your leader. Why is he going to be with him? So his name is great, so that everyone from that day forward is going to remember who he was? No, he's going to be with this leader because he's the leader of God's people. God has always promised to be with his leaders. God today is no different. God blesses his leaders ultimately for his people. God blesses our leaders today for you and for me. God is blessing us right now. Lee, Diana, Jack, Kay, James and Ann, and Gary and Linda, the leaders, our elders and their wives right here in this congregation. God has blessed in wonderful ways. Why? For this church. And God has promised to continue blessing them as long as they're faithful and leading and going in the right direction and following after His will. God is going to continue blessing those families for us. We need to be an encouragement to our leaders and say and realize that God is blessing them for us. Ultimately, a call to hope. God says, don't forget. God has always called His people to action. He's always called us and said, it's time to get up and get busy. Now, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter. We're all called to action. God has called all of us to get up and to do and to be busy in His kingdom, to grow every single day in our lives, in our relationship with Him. All of us have been called. But not only to action, to courage. He says, you stand faith. You be courageous in your life. You do the things that you know you need to do. And you be people of faith. You believe that I'm with you. Everything that you do in your life should be based on a relationship with me. If you live that way, I'll bless you. And whatever you do, don't forget that there is a great hope for you. Not one of those silly hopes that we have today and saying, boy, I sure hope I get this for my birthday. But a hope that says, I know what's waiting for me in eternity. I know that my God that created the heavens and the earth, I know that my God that did all of those things is my Father and He loves me. And He's already prepared my home for me for eternity. And He's ready and waiting to welcome me home. Do you have that hope in your life right now? If you're a child of God, if you have acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is the Lord and Master of your life and you've been clothed with Him, then you have those blessings. If you haven't, then you don't have that hope. That's not from me. That's from God. So many times God's people have thought, well, we have the temple, or we have this, or we have that, so God must be with us. God wants us to know with absolute certainty. That's why He's not trying to trick us. He's given us Christ. He said, I love you. I love you this much. Do you have that relationship, that hope with God right now? If you don't, you can. There's no reason to wait any longer. You can have that kind of relationship tonight. You can name Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You can be immersed into Him tonight and begin that walk. But maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've taken control back of your life. Maybe you're in a time of captivity. Maybe you look back and God's house is lying in ruins in your life right now. It's time to get up and to get back to building God's house in your life. Does God rule in your life right now? He wants to be in control, and He wants to bless you, and He's promised to do it if you'll give your life to Him. Wherever you are tonight, God wants to bless you if you'll give your life to Him. He's calling you back if you've left Him. He's calling you right now. He's begging and pleading with you to allow Him to bless you. If you need to respond to Him tonight in a public way, we ask you to do it right now. Don't wait any longer. Come right now while we stand and we sing together.